worshipping there, and that was a cracking set of worship. Thank you. Shed some tears. I thought, isn't it funny that this passage has landed on tonight, and without total planning, to be honest, because a few things changed this week, we ended up with three women leading different parts of the service. Actually, we've also got women on our tech team, so let's not forget them either. But what God really pointed out was there's three generations on this. You know, we've got the lovely, very much adult, but single, well, not single, but, you know, okay, unmarried, shall we stick at that? We've got a mummy and we've got a granny. So you literally have got three generations bringing this service to you tonight. And that was just lovely that God just, and he's quite pleased, you know. So there you go, end of sermon. This is a pile of, no, I didn't say that. Okay, so I've put the bomb on there because I'm not bringing a bomb tonight, but there is something on the internet where there's a blog post about dispelling the bomb of 1 Timothy 2, but I'm not actually going to bring any bombs here at all. So before I start, I just want to say that it is so important that when we read the Bible, we learn about the context. Otherwise, we can open ourselves up to a lot of trouble and misinterpretation. We can misrepresent and we can misapply. We read and we read often and we read again in context to gain a deeper reverence for his word and truth. And I think in reading the Bible in context, and that's why the beauty of reading this whole, you know, New Testament in a year, and I loved what Dan brought to us when he brought that context of what was happening around and where it interlinked with other parts of, you know, the New Testament. I thought that was really, really useful. But we can take those one-off verses, and I apologize if my choice of my pet hate is something that you actually find comfort in. But it's sometimes when this is brought to me, and it's from Jeremiah 29:11. Therefore I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Now, I'm not saying that that word doesn't come for people and to be given at that moment in time and it brings them comfort, but it's a popular one that a friend of mine forever speaks over me. And it's to the point now where it actually makes me a little bit ick, because, you know, the thing is, it's removed from the context and used to promise me personal prosperity and good fortune, because that's exactly what it says. But actually, the surrounding paragraphs tell us it's clear that God was speaking to a specific group of people, the Israelites, at a specific time in exile and for a specific purpose that would obey and be redeemed. Now, I'm not saying that some people's lives aren't like that. You're in exile. So I'll just park that one there, but I'm just saying that for me, I've got this friend that just peels this one out over me as her regular mantra. And I have to just let that one sit and go. So returning to 1 Timothy, it was proposed to be written between AD 62 and 66. And it's a powerful reminder in the first chapter, which we all diligently read yesterday, the necessity to uphold the truth of the gospel amidst false teachings. And it's important to have that and remember that before we look into today's passage, from what I've gleaned from it. It reflects on God's unlimited grace seen in the life-transforming story of Paul, which reiterates the hope available in Christ for everyone as believers, we're encouraged to engage in the good fight of faith, preserving our conscience and integrity while serving in God's kingdom. So that's what we read about yesterday. We need to also remember that in the culture at that time, both Jewish and Greek, women were considered as possessions, not people in their own right. That's just the culture at the time. You know, not bringing a view on that. They weren't worth educating. And there's a Jewish morning prayer where they thank God that they are neither a dog nor a woman, and in that order. And I'm not bringing that to bring judgment, I'm just saying that was the culture and the words at that time. Even though you can only be considered Jewish if your mother was Jewish, so there is importance there in the line. So anyway, this has been my week. Literally, started off with a view, did some reading, watched some YouTube sermons, wished I hadn't, did not find a man preaching on this in 8 top kind of YouTube searches that dispelled what Paul was saying. Found one man that went so far as to say women could go so far so long as they weren't pastors. But then I found women who were obviously then saying, no, this is... And that is the viewpoint that I will bring from myself. And I thought, well, why are they not listening to each other? But of course, if you're a man that believes this, you're not going to listen to a woman's teaching because they're not allowed to teach you. And that's probably the barrier for many of them. If it's a woman saying this, but sadly I did not come across a man that said this. And I'm not drawing any inference from that. I'm just saying it just clicked. Well, they're not going to listen to the woman's point of view. But literally, some of them give very, very good arguments. And that's why there are fruitful churches out there where women are not allowed to lead. They're not allowed to be elders, deacons, pastors. But they are still fruitful because probably those men believe it, but they also bring God filled lives to their positions. So again, don't think I'm dissing those at all. So let's have a look at the passage. It's a little bit blurry on there, so I'll just open my book at 1 Timothy. So 1 Timothy chapter 2 begins with, I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God, our Saviour. Liz, if you could move that on when I get to the end of it, just because I'm struggling to see that writing. Thank you. Who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth? For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This is now being witnessed to at a proper time. And for this purpose, I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, and true faithful teacher of the Gentiles. Therefore, I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disrupting. I also want women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, adorning themselves not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds and appropriate for women who profess to worship God. I just want to say there, the public prayer is a solemn duty, and so it calls for men to engage in the practice reverently, lifting up holy hands. Although paintings of ancient Christians in the catacombs depict the earliest believers praying in this posture of the raising hands in itself, it's not Paul's focus. I believe it's talking about holy hands, to be holy. The Old Testament is filled with lots of references to clean hands as a symbol of godly actions and pure hearts. So we are to be about business of good works with pure hearts. If we would have the Lord hear our prayers, basically. And I just think it's important, you know, God's calling us when we come together in worship, that it's really important that prayers and petitions, you know, it doesn't actually talk about men and women in that first bit, that we're all called to do this. Then he starts to talk about having holy hands, that, you know, make sure we're right with God, make sure we've come with repentant hearts, that we do cleanse ourselves in that sense. But it's interesting that at this point, Paul starts to talk about men and then talks about women. And that's where we need to think about where we are at that time. This is a letter from Paul to Timothy. Now, Timothy was Paul's spiritual son, if you like. Paul adored him, and he was writing to him from jail to just give him guidance, because he knew that the Ephesian church had false teachers in there, and they were gaining ground. And basically, Timothy needed to step in and start to lead this church out of that. And so he wanted the men to recognize where they may have fell short. And he starts to talk about the women, because at that time, these women used to love to braid their hair with gold and pearls and probably lord it over those that couldn't afford that. There is some reference to that lifestyle, to those people that just walked around just making sure they put their very best on in public. And it was about what they looked like as opposed to getting down to God's work. So it's just, Paul is saying, you know, women need to not be concerned about this. There's nothing wrong in wearing nice clothes. There's nothing wrong in looking beautiful. Nobody's saying that. But the inference here is that these women were just lording it over the others around them. And that's who Paul is referring to in this. We then go on to the next reading that says, a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or assume authority over a man. She must be quiet, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, holiness, and propriety. So, yeah, if women have to stay quiet, it would be a pretty short service tonight, because there would have been silence and we would have just left. And it is controversial. But when I read this, I thought, but it talks about a woman. Oh, am I onto something here? No. But actually, I also know that in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul does also state there that if a woman wants to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home. For it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in church. So I'm like, oh, so he said this before. So is this a real thing? Is this a prohibitive thing for women? But actually, I remember reading a book some years ago that a guy who used to, he's dead now, sadly, used to come here gave me. And it said in there, actually, Paul was encouraging women in this because he actually assumed they wanted to know something. Because previously, women were just on either on that side of the synagogue or even on a different floor or whatever. And it was just assumed they wouldn't want to know. They wouldn't have questions because of what I'd said about the culture at the time. So actually, Paul's setting them free to ask questions, even though we see it as, you've got to stay quiet. But I think what he's saying is listen with peace, you know, so no heckling, no shouting out, but that to sit back and listen. And on the Adam and Eve reference, and I'm not going to stick on this because it's a whole, potential whole sermon in itself. And there are loads of different, I can't believe the number of views out there on this. But basically, one thing that did strike me, and it was fresh to me, it probably isn't to many, but it talks about Eve being deceived first. But you know, when she was, and she believed the serpent, she only disobeyed her husband. Adam, when he was tempted and decided to follow Eve because he had a choice, he disobeyed God. And that is why in other parts of the Bible it will refer mainly to Adam's sinfulness over Eve's. So it's good to remember that. But again, that's a sermon in itself. So anyway, I thought I'd got somewhere here because it says a woman must and a woman must not. So just the fact that it's, so must be talking about a particular woman. There must have been a real trouble causer there. So I thought, oh, this is it. I can land this. But then I thought, I'll have a look at some different translations because it's always good to just see what, you know, because I was looking at the NIV on Bible Gateway. So I thought, I'll have a look at, you know, New King James and some of the others. But even the NIV UK then threw me because it says in there, don't let women take over and tell the men what to do. They should study to be quiet and obedient along with everyone else. And then it talks about Adam was made first. And so I was like, oh, so... No, I was wrong again. And although, and I've highlighted the bit in this translation where it talks about the childbearing would bring salvation by reversing Eve. Again, this is something I don't have time to, like, really look into because are we to say then people who don't have children can't be saved? No, because we're saved by faith through grace, as the rest of the Bible says. So that deserves more digging into. There is a viewpoint that basically it is referring to, like back in Genesis, where immediately after the fall, the curse is put on the woman about painful childbirth, but it talks about that the child that's born will basically stamp on the serpent's head, referring to when Jesus will be born of a woman. Is it about that or... You know, there's other people who say it's about the fact that it is about these couples where they were abstaining and not having children so that they could appear to be more pious than others. But no. So is this prohibition for all women? Because it does state women must and must not. But then I say thank goodness for the footnotes on Bible Gateway because they really help me. Because the footnotes at the bottom of there, going back to our original translation of, in the NIV, it says that we can, that actually where it says woman, it could mean wife. And so I just put this so we could read it with that in its place. A wife should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a wife to teach or assume authority over a husband. She must be quiet. And then the whole thing about for Adam. But that bit there seems to be referring to a man and a woman who are married. And then I thought, well, this is the church at Ephesus. And I knew in Ephesians there was the whole passages on living the good Christian life and what marriage is. And so I went down the rabbit hole of, well, let's just have a look what it says in Ephesians, which was written earlier than Timothy. So basically, there was a point where Paul had written the letter to the Ephesians, and then at this point, Timothy's gone up there to basically take charge, and Paul's writing to him. And the book of Ephesians, which again is a letter, it's an encouraging letter, but it's just where Paul spells out about unity, which I spoke on a few weeks ago, and then how to live out the Christian life. But he does give specifics on marriage. And so if we just have a look at this, so the instructions for the Christian household, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We must remember that it is submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then it says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as you do the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Saviour. Now the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And I know there are some people that are uncomfortable with that, because I know what it's like to be married, and I know what it's like to think, I don't want to submit to everything that person says. And it can be a text where, sadly, people can use it for wrong ways, so that basically men can consider themselves to be lord above the wife and everything goes. But I think it's lovely if you go on and read further. Well, it's not lovely for the blokes, because it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for it, for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Because whenever we're talking about husbands and wives, there's this bigger picture of the church as the bride and Jesus as the husband, and us being ready for, as the church, for the bridegroom to return at any point. And so I think it's a good thing to think of this passage to, again, mirroring this marriage. And this, again, is something good to study. And in a marriage, it's not easy to always live according to what the Bible says. But it's a beautiful thing that it talks about the marriage bringing together that oneness, and it being a picture of Jesus and his bride. And yeah, well, I do think that is a beautiful thing. And then coming back to the passage that we've read in 1 Timothy 2. So we're at this point where possibly the reference should be about husbands and wives. It's probably linked to the division, the false teaching that's going on. And also, there's another thing here which, you know, people will very often do. When you see a word, it's good to go back to the original language. And where it talks about a woman or women shouldn't have authority over a man, I thought, well, authority is important, you know, because as we've just looked at, it's talking about men and women in marriage, it's talking about the man being the head just as Christ is the head, and it's really talking about authority, not to neglect that. But what does authority mean in this circumstance? Well, actually, the word used in the Greek in this particular passage is this word, authentian, and it only appears in this passage. It doesn't appear with this translation against it anywhere else. Elsewhere in the Bible, exousion or exousia or other variations of this, but exousion itself, and the example I've given here is in Luke, where he sends out the 12 to go ahead of him to preach the gospel, and he gives them all authority. So it's a different word. And actually, as I've put here, I think it's referring to having inappropriate authority. So basically, he's talking about, again, the problems with specific people. I doubt it was all the women in that church, but there was obviously a problem showing where the false teaching was happening. It was being believed, it was being spread. And maybe some of the wives of these false teachers were basically trying to lord it over the men in that church. This, again, this is where I've come to from reading what I've read. So what does this mean? Women cannot be church leaders? Because this was still, I was still coming up against this when I was researching and reading. Well, if you actually go to tomorrow's reading, I think it's important to just have a quick look at that, where it talks about qualifications for overseers and deacons. And it says, here is a trustworthy saying, whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him. He must do the same in a manner. He must do so in a manner of worthy of full respect, because if anyone doesn't know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, blah, blah, carries on. But then a bit further down, in verse 11, it says, in the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. And so, in the footnotes here, when it talks about women, it says that these is referring to deacons' wives or even women who are deacons. So again, it's suggesting women can be deacons, and yet we've just read earlier on that it talks about women being quiet and not being allowed to have authority. But when we start to take everything into consideration, the time, the culture, and the interpretations and what the Greek's actually saying, it seems to me, or the conclusion that I've drawn, is that he's talking to a particular group of people at that time that were believing the false teachers. These women were lording it over one another, and it would seem over the men. But here, it doesn't stop women being deacons. So what does it mean for the church today? Hold on. So basically, There's plenty of other examples in the Bible where women have been leaders, where women haven't been quiet. There was Phoebe, who's mentioned in Romans 16:1, where Paul says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church. And then for ministers and pastors, although that function isn't kind of specifically kind of specified in the New Testament, but it would involve spiritual leadership. There are several women in the New Testament who function as pastor teachers. Priscilla, another close friend and co-worker of Paul, who together with her husband Aquila, she taught the already learned and eloquent Apollos. Priscilla's name first appears in four of the six mentions of this couple, appears first, so before her husband, which some have said may indicate that her ministry was more prominent, or some suggest that she may have had a higher social status than her husband, but it's where they're mentioned, it's always Priscilla and Aquila. There's another New Testament woman whose ministry and identity have been diminished to such an extent that all she's recognized as is basically a woman who was a recipient of the letter in 2 John. But she's obviously someone who has a ministry. So there are, still limited though, when you consider the number of men mentioned, but there are a number of women who are mentioned as prophetesses, prophets, women who prophesy, and then these kind of well-known people and many others that I'm not going to mention. So I think just to wrap this up, we need to consider the culture at the time. The leadership was, it was male-led, that reflected society. But Paul actually elevated women by assuming they wanted to learn in the first place. And those women that were gifted and clearly called, he and others commended and followed them. It is quite sad that there are several women mentioned in the New Testament who have had their ministries downplayed by some. Even today, some question whether Phoebe was a deacon or a minister of her church, or whether a woman called Junia who was really an apostle. And actually, some of the earlier translations masculinized, if that's a word, these women's names, so it wasn't sure whether they were men or women in early translations. But I think Paul's letter was for guidance for Timothy in a church at a difficult time and reflecting the culture at that time. Yes, he was saying in this letter and in the Corinthians that ill-educated women should sit and listen, not be allowed to have inappropriate authority, but continue on doing life in faith and love and holiness with propriety, as he said. But he also says that as of men too. So I don't think it's Paul's place to blanketly prohibit women in ministry. I think it's more important to ask, does God prohibit women in leadership? And I would say no. Because the Bible clearly shows that Jesus loved and respected women enough to allow them to follow him, sit at his feet and listen, like Mary, the sister of Martha. And in actual fact, he reprimanded Martha for not sitting, for being too busy doing. It's important that all of us sit and listen at the feet of Jesus. And there's that amazing story of the Samaritan woman who Jesus spoke with directly, and it was the first person he's recorded to have revealed who he really was to. And he chose a woman, Samaritan. And actually, she was probably the first woman evangelist, many people consider. So women shouldn't be discouraged of the black and white interpretations of many. But we should ask about what is the outworkings of a call to ministry. We're in a church where we have a female minister. We're in a church where we have lots of women elders who have been elders, who are currently elders. We have women who lead worship, lead services. And we should be grateful that we're in a church that listens to one another and listens to God. But I think that basically, if you're called to ministry, we see this in the faith of that person, their belief in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that these people do know what the repentance is about, as we all should, that we have a repentant heart. Remember that holy hands, being able to lift them. That they're teachable. Everyone needs to be flexible to the learnings and leadings of the Holy Spirit. And we have one another to bounce these kind of ideas off. I know some of what I've said seems a bit all over the place and messy, but there's so much to try and bring to you tonight. That we're witnessed by other believers. You know, you can see it when someone's in that right place. We've just appointed the lovely Emma to help us with our worship, and we just know that she's absolutely in the right place. It's like Kath being called straight from university to come here to help with this church. The fruit from all of that, we know that that's of God. Louise, you know, she's wonderful. And we are very blessed to have her because she brings serious and humour. And she's got one heck of a crook, shepherd's crook. Believe you me, if you're ever in need of being pulled back onto the path. But also when ministries bear fruit, so whatever the call, wherever the leadership, fruit in the growth of the church, in the growth of unity, and in the growth of love, which we show outward, that's the truth of when people are called. And I think we're very, very blessed in this church to have the people that we do in leadership, and it's an honour to be alongside them. If anything, I just hope that this has made you think and made you want to go and read more and just sit in the Bible on what it means for you. Maybe some of the things I've touched on, reflect on, you know, how holy are your hands tonight? You know, are there things you need to repent of? I've spoken about marriage. Are there any hurts or concerns in that area? I've spoken about callings. You know, what's God calling you to? You know, not all calls are, I don't know, to lead a church, to lead anything. Your call might be to make coffee. Or where is God calling you outside in the community? You know, whatever's struck with you tonight, I think God always wants to speak to us. And at the very least, I would implore you to pray for church leaders everywhere. But remember, we have leaders in this church, male and female. And I got this picture some years ago that I feel it's appropriate to share. Sometimes we feel like the minister should be the one that's around all of us, but one person can't be around all of us. And I actually got a picture of the minister being in the middle, and then around the minister was the elders and the staff team, and then around them, the rest of us can stand. And we all move in with the Holy Spirit. It's like a dance, but actually we're called to lift up those who have given up so much to leaders in this church. You know, many of us are free to change jobs, do the things that we enjoy doing, or the things that we can get paid quite a lot of money for. But it's a real calling to set down your wants and desires to lead a church or be part of that leadership team. And so for our minister, for our elders, for our staff team, you know, and all the areas that they work, I think there's a call on us as church to pray protection and blessings over them so that they can do the work that God has called them to do in guiding us to go out there, reach our community, and go and make disciples as Jesus has told us to. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the passages that do make us wrestle. And Lord, I apologize if I've gotten anything wrong. But I thank you that you do uphold the work of this church, that we see fruit coming out of this ministry, albeit directed by man or woman, because I believe as a church we look to you, that you are the true leader, that you are the true head of this church. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for the time you spend with us when we are wrestling with your word. I just ask you to come upon people here with what they need tonight. Those who need direction, those who need gifts, those who need to answer a call, those who need to put down a call. Bring comfort to those who need comfort. Bring healing to those who need healing. Anoint those who need anointing. Equip those who need equipping. And Lord, help us all as a church to love one another, to be unified, to reach our community for the kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.